And as we testify about this, we pray that your name be glorified. As you teach us daily, Father, we pray that you'll help us to strive in every way to be like you, to submit to you, to trust you, to trust you. Unto you be all the glory, Father. Thank you once again for Grandma. We trust you even for her healing, O God. And all things in our lives, we put in your care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. As we go into your words today, teach us, O God. Lord, there's nothing that of myself I can offer anyone except the words that you have spoken, because your words are life. And as I speak, I pray, Lord, that you will grant me your unction, that these words please write on our hearts, that we may be changed by them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God is good all the time. All right, so we continue with our series on the fight. As we have identified over the last few weeks, that even if you don't want to fight, the fight will come to you. Thank God that God is our refuge. Last week, we learned of who the adversary is. Brother Cho, it's good to see you. Mr. Lola, welcome back. Actually, please, let me disturb all of you at the back. Please, can we move forward? Thank you. Dr. Cho, how are you? Sister Jackie, there's space here also, if you want. Amen. See, because when all of you are close like this, you warm me up. We turn it up now. Another one, we turn it down. Amen. So last week we learned about who our adversary is, right? And we learned about how God created this beautiful cherub, the cherub that covereth, called the anointed cherub that covereth. How God puts within this cherub the precious stones, the instruments of music. How God gave this cherub wisdom and power. But one of the things we also learned, which we know, is that this cherub is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. What does omnipotent mean? All powerful. What does omnipresent mean? All present. God is the only one that is omnipresent. So for that cherub to go from one place to another place, he's not at every place at the same time. But we know that with the power that God has given that cherub also controls the angels that fell with him that are called the demons. Not only demons now, because as we were reading, I don't know if we read last week or the week before, about Daniel, when God, through the angel that came to Daniel to tell him that the appointed time by which the people of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon had come to an end, and he began to pray. And later on, another angel came to him saying that from the moment he began to pray, his prayer was answered. But the prince of Persia. And many times when we read in the Old Testament, there is a way in which the writers write, in which there'll be a primary character, and then there will be another character behind that primary character the embodiment of the evil behind that character. So when the Bible talks about the prince of Persia that came to waylay the prayers of Daniel, there is an actual prince of Persia, but then there is a spirit behind that prince of Persia that's an evil spirit. And later on, if you read that narrative of Daniel, when the angel said that he will go and other angels will join him in battle, and later on, I think the next chapter or a few verses later, he said that the prince of Greece will now come. So there's an actual prince of Greece, but there's a spirit or a power behind that prince of Greece. Now, what that is showing us is that behind every world government, there is actually an evil force. And if you remember what we learned about the power that was stolen, we don't know how, but God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all of his creation. But later on, we learned that the devil is the prince of the air, is the prince of this world. So the present, every government, every institution that is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be every institution in the world, basically. Because every institution in the world, there's one, if you look at world history and world government, what brought about wars on the earth, there was always something behind it. And if you look at it very well, it's either money or power. Money or power. And so there are many of these things in the hierarchy of the kingdom of Satan. We know there are hierarchies in the kingdom of Satan because in the book of Ephesians, we learn that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If there's somebody that is a thorn in your flesh, you want peace, but that person wants war with you. There's a spirit behind it. Because it is not flesh and blood that is fighting you. But the Bible says we wrestle against what? Principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against the princes of darkness of this present world. So there are hierarchies that we battle against. Now, many of you see it, but you might not have connected it that way. And let me tell you how you see it, but you might not have connected it. When you look at, let me start from the country where I grew up. When you look at Nigeria, there is something Nigeria is known for that is bad. What is it called? Corruption. There's a spirit behind it. And when you look at every nation like that, there's something. If you look at Ireland, their own is drunkenness. If you look at Brazil, it's murder. If you look at Sweden, it's prostitution. If you look at America, it's prejudice and racism. America also, it is the beginning of wars, war. So every country, every region, there are principalities and powers behind the world government, behind the vices you see within the communities. And this teaches us that our battle, we're not battling against little things. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. When we are praying about Trinidad and Tobago, we're not praying about individuals. We're praying that God will bring down principalities and powers, because without those principalities and powers being brought down, the captives cannot be set free. I don't know whether you've ever been to a street where you will be on one street, there'll be peace, everything will be fine. Turn the corner to another street infested with drugs. How come in the same community, one street is peaceful, everything all right? The next street is gang violence, shooting, drugs. Even over streets, neighborhoods, territories, there are principalities, there are powers, there are things that are set over those places. And it takes the Spirit of God through the people of God in praying. Remember, he's the prince of the air. He's the king or the God of this world. And so when you see people strung out on drugs, I was looking at a picture, was it Philadelphia or somewhere, where people were, they were like zombies, strung out totally on drugs. But those people can never be delivered until the person who has held them bound is bound himself. And so what we are battling against is not something small, brothers and sisters. And the God that we serve has set us free so that we might set others free also. So, we know who our adversary is. We also know that this adversary is one that changes form. One time he might be like appear as the angel of light. Another time he might appear or masquerade as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you cannot pin this adversary down to, oh, this is what he's like. This is what he is. And even in church, we have to be very careful. Because remember what we learned last week in the what we read in Isaiah 14, where the eyes, I will do what? I will ascend unto the hill of the Lord. I will take my own throne, basically. He wanted to compete with God, take the throne of God. He wanted to be on Mount Zion, on the northern part. I. Beauty was found in him till the day iniquity was found in him. And we have to know that for those who have now been set free, everyone set free from the shackle of the enemy has now become a target for that enemy. If you have decamped, because the Bible tells us that everyone has sinned, everyone born of woman, because of the sin of Adam, we share the same DNA, spiritual DNA with Adam, until we were made new people in Christ Jesus. Does everybody know how DNA works? Huh? Okay. The way, we all know how DNA works now. You know, there are some things called, the XX and XY, what's it called? Is it chromosomes? Chromosomes, okay. So, the men, they have the XY chromosome. The women, they have the XX chromosome. That is what science says, right? So when a child is born, if it's a male child, it will take one X from the what? Mother, and take Y from the father. Because the woman doesn't have Y, the woman cannot give a boy Y. So men that want to force their women to born boy, it's your fault if you don't have a boy. It's not a woman's fault. So, that X taken and the Y taken, and if it's a girl, it will be X from the father and X from the mother. It can't be two X's from the mother because the father is also involved. So, the way DNA works is that something from your father and something from your mother is inside of you. The sin nature of Adam is in every woman and every man that is born naturally. And that sin nature is the nature that brought death to the natural man. When I say death, I'm talking about spiritual death now. Because if you do not know Christ, you are spiritually dead. Now, there comes a time when God, in his mercy, what he has prepared before the world was formed, there will come a day when you will be born again. And what the Bible says is that when you are born again, you are now a new creation, new creature. So the DNA you had spiritually has changed. Because you are now born again. But born no longer is your spiritual birth or DNA sharing that of the natural man. You are now sharing spiritual DNA with the second Adam, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand that now? Huh? So the moment your DNA becomes that of Christ, guess what? You become a target for the adversary, for the enemy. That is why Jesus could say to the, the Pharisees, when they wanted to kill him, what did he say about their father? Who did he call their father? They called their father Abraham. But who did Jesus call their father? Satan. Because if you don't know Christ, everybody that doesn't know Christ, whether you like it or not, their father is the devil. They might not know. Okay. Now, let's go to what we are going to talk about today. In Luke 22, 31. Luke 22, 31, where we closed out yesterday and where we are starting today. There was something we learned about when the Lord Jesus Christ talked to Peter and said that, Peter, Satan has desired you, or Satan has asked for you. Now, that you there in the original language, which was Greek, is a plural. So in some Bibles, you will see them write, Satan has asked for all of you, all of the disciples, not Peter alone. Satan has asked for all of you, plural, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular, Peter. I have prayed for you. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was now arrested and he was going to go to the cross, guess what? Peter was the one that denied him. As the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I had prayed for you. And said, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And it did happen. Remember what we said is the mission of this enemy: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, there was one disciple that was already destroyed. The Bible called him the son of perdition. He was already destroyed. Peter will have been the next victim. But Christ said that, I have prayed for you. Now, let me share some church history with you. This same Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something that happened at Pentecost called the impartation of the Holy Spirit that came upon all of them. And they were different people after that. This same Peter who denied Jesus, do you know that in church history, he too was killed eventually. He was crucified. And this same Peter was the one who said, look, if you're going to crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So every one of the disciples who fled, every one of them, eventually, they all met their demise by dying. Through sword, through being torn asunder, through being shoved off a hill, through many ways. I think the only person that did not die was John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And I'm bringing this home to something we will see about the calling to which we have been called as Christians, to this fight that we face. Okay. So Peter, even the person who replaced Judas, do we remember who the person was, Bible scholars? Matthias. You know, there are two people who they chose. And what was the criteria? Those who had been going out with them, you know, from the beginning. So we know that Matthias was one of the disciples. He might have seen the Lord Jesus Christ get baptized. Who was the second one that was? Justus, Barsabbas. What was his last name again? I think maybe last name. But you're right, Justus and Matthias. Matthias was chosen. You know that Matthias also, through church history, he was killed. Thomas, I think he said he was killed in India. So every one of them faced death. But do you know the interesting thing? The people who had run when the Lord Jesus Christ was to be crucified, they faced death boldly. What was it about them? What was it about them? One, we realize that before Christ died, before the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were afraid. And it's natural for every man to be afraid. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they lived for something different. Before the Holy Spirit came upon them, after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, what did some of the disciples do? They went back to fishing. They went back to their trade. But after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them and the Holy Spirit came upon them, we do not hear of them fishing again. They were committed fully to what the Lord Jesus Christ had for them. Okay. Now, please, all I've said, hold it on one hand, because at the end, I'm going to now tie it together. The Bible says we should not be unaware of the devices of the enemy. What are the devices of the enemy? What does the Bible mean? The tricks. Very good. The tricks, the strategies, the way he operates. We should not be unaware that we should know what it is. Brother Peter was telling us last week, as a soldier, if you're going to go into battle, you study your enemy to know where or how your enemy comes. Because if you go into battle blindly, not knowing what your enemy is capable of, guess what? You'll be routed easily. So you have to know what your capability is to knowing what you will do. And when you know your enemy, you know the strength you have. For a Christian, what is your strength? Jesus. Jesus. But not many of us know. Now, number one, there are the strategies of the enemy. There are not many that Satan uses, but he's been using them forever. Forever. Number one strategy of the enemy, the wile of Satan, is temptation. Temptation. That is the first one that we are going to look at. In the Garden of Eden, we read about it, Adam and Eve, what happened to them? They were tempted of the enemy, right? In the Garden of Eden, were they hungry? No. Did they lack? No. Was God far from them? No. Did they overcome temptation? No, they fell to temptation. So in the midst of everything that we need, everything that you, no matter what it is that you want, temptation will still come. Who else was tempted? The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. He was in the wilderness when he was tempted. He was hungry when he was tempted. In the wilderness, there are no houses to live in. When he was tempted alone. There was no companion to strengthen him. When Adam and Eve were tempted, they had companionship one with each other, but they still fell. So what that is telling us is, no matter what status you are in life, no matter what your situation is, no Christian is immune from temptation. No matter what stance you have, no matter where you are spiritually, you could have been leading people to Christ for 40, 50, 60 years. You could be an old man in Christ. You are not immune to temptation. It's not because, oh, I have overcome temptation for 30, 40 years. Now I'm a master. The devil will even tempt me again. No. No. Please, can somebody open? Let me see. Let me. Tommy, open to Book of Revelation. Actually, sorry, it's not Revelation. It's Luke, this Luke that we've just read. Luke 4. And the first temptation of Christ, what was it?
If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread.
What had he been doing before the temptation came? He had been fasting for how many days? Has anybody ever tried fasting for 40 days? Anybody ever tried fasting for 20 days, 30 days? You've tried it. Continuously. No, you've tried it before. I'm not. Like. Lent period. So you don't eat in the evening. No, I'm saying don't eat in the evening. You don't eat in the evening. Believe me, if you've ever tried 10 days before, you will know that it is not an easy feat. Now, somebody who went 40 days without food, 40 days, whether he drank water, I don't know. But whether he drank water is not it. You try 40 days without food, even if you drink all the water in the world, and see how it is. Of course, you'll be hungry. And the first thing that came, turn, and it was a temptation. It was a temptation because there was an existential need here for food. Turn these stones, turn them into what? Into bread. Now, in the Garden of Eden, the devil went into a dialogue with Adam and with Eve, and the first temptation. Do you remember what the first temptation was? Eh? Did God really say? The first temptation wasn't the eating of the fruits. The first temptation, did God really say? Because God had said, if you eat of these fruits. And so the first temptation was put a doubt in their heart. Did God really say? For the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to you do miracle was thou shalt not do what? Sorry? Thou shalt not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Can anybody tell me, why didn't Jesus Christ do the miracle? The answer is in the Bible itself. Because Jesus Christ had already said somewhere else what the answer was. Why didn't Jesus Christ turn the stones to bread? Could he have done it? Yes, but why didn't he? Sorry? Yes, man shall not live by bread alone. But there was something else Jesus Christ said that governed everything he did. No. Say it. How else? Yes, that's the path. It's not that it's not, yes, it's, but not that's one what I'm looking for. You remember where he says that the only thing I do, that's it. Was it his own will? Was it the Father's will that he turned stone to bread? No. So the devil wanted him to do what was his a will driven by hunger. But what Jesus Christ did was to tell him, pretty much, you live by the word of God. That it is only what God says. And it was a slap in the face of the devil. Because this was a being that did not do what God said. And Jesus Christ, I already said it. I do the will of my Father. It's only the things that he tells me to do that I do. It's only the things that I see him do that I do. I do not do it of my own self. And so what the enemy comes, the first strategy of temptation is to tempt you either to disobey God or to do according to what your flesh dictates. That is the first strategy. Either for you, what God has expressly said for you to do, you don't do. What God has expressly said for you not to do, you do. If he can get you to do that, he's caught you. If he can also get you to do according to the desires of what your flesh dictates, if you're hungry, whatever it takes, burn stones to food. If your flesh desires it, go for it. That is the strategy of the enemy. But Christ has called us to a life of obedience to the Father, to a life of obedience to his word, to a life of denial of what? Self. So we have to know that strategy. Temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer taught us, we should pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Second strategy is accusation. Second strategy, accusation. Last week, we're looking at the life of Job. When the sons of God presented themselves in heaven, they said that Satan also joined them. And God asked him, where have you been? And what was his answer? I'm going to and fro the earth, walking up and down. Right? Okay. And what was God's next statement? Have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen my servant Job? There was something God said about Job. He was perfect in all his ways, and he feared me. Job feared God. And do you know what Satan said? Does he fear you for nothing? Does he fear you for nothing? You have put a hedge around him. Take away that hedge and see if he will not curse you to your face. Satan hates God. And Satan will use any Christian to despise God. Take that hedge. And one of the greatest stories we see in the Bible of what Satan will do to those who fear God, we see it begin in the life of Job. All that Job had, because the Bible says that there was a hedge around him. Do you know that you, every Christian, all of you, God has put a hedge around you? Because if there's no hedge, You can't fight Satan in your own strength. Do you know that? Do you know that? You know that there are angels in heaven. Angelos. What does angel mean? Angel means messenger. Messenger. There are angels who do the bidding of the Father. And then there are other stronger angels called archangels. And we know of Michael, the warrior archangels. And there are other celestial beings we talked about last week also. There are cherubim. There are seraphim. We know of the 24 elders, right? So what we are facing is not an ordinary angel. It's not an angel. It's a celestial being that is a higher power. And so it is not somebody you can fight in yourself. If there was no hedge of God around us, we will be sifted like wheat. And so we know, even in Psalms, God says that he keep his angels charge over us. So there is something that God has put around us for which no devil can touch us, except God allows for a season. So we know that God said, okay, I will take down the hedge. Let's see. And immediately, everything, his children, his wealth, his cattle, everything gone. Right? And at the last verse of chapter 1, we read that Job did not accuse God or charge God with any foolishness, with all that happened to him. Let's go. Please, open to Job chapter 2. Let's see what happened to Job again. You will think that, Shebi, Satan has taken everything he has, right? It should be enough. But open from Job chapter 2. Let's see what the dialogue is again.
On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord.
Okay.
And Satan also came with them.
Remember, this was in chapter 1. This is on another day now. Chapter 2. On another time. It was so... everything from Job had been taken. They'd be stripped of him. So we don't know how long. But on another time, the angels presented... the sons of God presented themselves again. Who joined them? Satan, please go on.
Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it."
Does his ways change? Please go on.
Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity."
He maintains his integrity. Remember now, his material wealth, his family, his children had been stripped of him. And he did not charge God with foolishness. He maintained his integrity. Because what Satan wanted was that Job will curse God to his face. Please go on.
"Though you incited me against him to ruin..."
Though what?
"Incited."
Though you, Satan, incited who?
Me.
God. Against Job. Go on.
"To ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face."
He said, quid pro quo, skin for skin. You know, egunje for egunje, you know. Meaning, he's still serving you because his flesh is still intact. Let me touch his flesh and see. Go on.
The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life."
Don't take his life. Go on.
So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said.
Never once charged God with folly. May we not have a disease in which we have to look for potsherd to be scraping our body? You know, the one I remember that will make you scrape your body like that is it ringworm? Apalagba. When you have ringworm and it begins to scratch you, eh? Or the effect of chloroquine also. But brothers and sisters, when Satan gets a person, he doesn't stop until that person is totally destroyed. Because what he wanted was what the wife of Job echoed. Look, you've lost everything. Now you are losing your health. Curse God and die. But Job maintained his integrity. It wasn't actually his integrity is maintained. It was the glory of God he maintained. It was the glory of God. That God is worthy. God is not only worthy because he has given us every good gift. We've come to give testimonies, right? But our testimony is the only thing God is good for. No. No. So what Job was saying is that, God, if you give me, you are worthy. If you take it away, you are still worthy. Who will teach that to us in church today? Because it looks like what I am seeing today is it's only when God gives that God is worthy. If he doesn't give, maybe there's something wrong with me that I haven't done. Not knowing that there are times God will withhold or take away. He's still worthy. He did not charge God with foolishness. So, Satan came to accuse Job. Because God showed off Job. What did Satan do? He accused him that take away what he has. And what you are saying of being proud of him, you will regret it. He will curse you. He came to Peter. And the accusation was there also. He wanted to sift them like wheat. Please open Revelations 12:10.
Then I heard a loud voice in the heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony."
There are many words. There are many titles by which Satan is known by. One of the titles of Satan was Lucifer, the angel who, of light, the son of the morning. We know he is an angel that appears as the angel of light. The devil means the adversary. In this one, this word is actually called Diablos, the accuser. That is the enemy we face. He's the one who constantly accuses us before God, constantly brings accusation into the heavenlies. Brothers and sisters, we are of Christ now. So let me tell you, whether you like it or not, your name will have gone before God concerning something you've done. But you know the beauty that we have before the Father? We have an advocate. We have a lawyer who stands in the courts of heaven pleading our own case. And that advocate we have is Jesus Christ. And what that advocate says is that, yes, they did it, but my blood has covered for it. Yes, they sinned, but my blood has covered for their sin. The enemy comes constantly. Look, the first time before Job, once the children of God are going, he too is with them, but he goes to accuse us. But he not only accuses us before God, he accuses us unto ourselves. What you have done that God has forgiven you of, he will accuse you to bring shame to you. The things that are in your past, Satan will accuse you to saying, yes, you are worthless. You are a sinner. But those accusations, do you know what he wants to elicit? Is to draw you away from God. Because once you forget that, look, the one who covers your sins is the one you run to, not the one you run away from. If you do not run to God, what do? You run away from him. And when you run away from him, you become like cattle. I was telling Ibrahim yesterday, if you watch those documentaries, you know, the Richard Attenborough, what's that English guy who does the wildlife series? When you see the wild beasts running, or when they are stampeding, or the buffaloes stampeding, can you ever see a lion jumping into the midst of the stampede? Never. It doesn't happen. No matter how strong that lion is, they like their own life also. You will never see a lion jumping into the stampede to attack any animal. They wait patiently, looking for what? The one that will stray away from the stampede, or the one that is a straggler at the back that is not catching up with the herd. They always want one that is the lone one, the one that has been separated, the one that when they said, do not forsake the assembling together of one another. You know, our prayers together, it has an effect upon, it's called a corporate covering upon all of us. But if you say, well, I can stay at my home and pray alone, I can be a lone Christian. A lone Christian is the number one target of the enemy. So when we come together, there is something we have corporately, like that stampede that the enemy will not jump into. And that is the strength we have as Christians. That when, and the Bible also says, we confess our sins, what? One to another, so that we may be healed. There's something in when there's a transparency amongst ourselves that, yes, we know we have done it, but we cover ourselves. We don't expose each other. We don't put each other to shame. There's a power in it that is a healing power, that is a forgiving power. And that is what Christ wants within his church. Not that a brother sins or a sister sins and we expose that person to the world. No, we cover one another. Because the same grace that we have received is what God has taught us to show unto others. He's the accuser of the brethren. The last one, which is not for Christians, because once you are in Christ, it cannot come affect you, is deception. The Bible tells us that if it were possible, it's a question, a rhetorical question, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. That's if it were possible, but it's not possible. Because you know who the elect has come to? They have come to Mount Zion. They have come to Christ and him alone. When you, as an elect of God, when you come to Christ, you come to Christ and him alone. You don't come to Christ and something else. Right today, what we see is somebody has come to Christ for what Christ will do to get them what they want. So the goal is not Christ. The goal is what they are looking for. So some people will come, heal me. I've come to you. I hear you're a healer. Heal me. And once I get that healing, because I didn't come to you alone, once the healing has come, I'm nowhere to be found. I'm hungry. Feed me. And once I am fed, I've come to Christ because of something. I've gotten it. I'm nowhere to be found. So until we learn to come to Christ alone, just as Job did, so that what God blessed Job with, when that thing was no more, he still held on to that God. Later on, Job said of his confidence, though he slay me, even if Christ is killing me, I will yet serve him. Because I did not come to him for health, but he's giving me health. I did not come to him for money, but he's blessed me with material things. So if he takes away the material thing, because what I came to him for wasn't the thing I could get from him, if that thing is no more, I've lost nothing. Because the reason why I came to Christ was for Christ himself. And as long as I have Christ himself, I have everything. I have everything. So take away what I have. Just don't take Christ from me. Just don't take Christ from me. And this is what the elect, this is what they mean. This is what it means to be elect of him. That there was a time you did not know him. But now that you have come to him, he is the one you seek. First and foremost, with no other thing. Not him and health. Not him and wealth. Not him and peace. Not him and no matter what, it is him alone. Christ alone. Deception. And we are seeing it. You see, that thing of ruling and reigning and stealing that which belongs to Christ, masquerading as the angel of light. Brothers and sisters, because people call upon the name of the Lord doesn't mean that they are of God. I was watching one social media channel a few days ago, and there was this pastor. Yeah, the place was full, teeming with people. You know, everybody hold up your phone. Miracle money is coming. Miracle money is coming to your phone. Hold up your phone. Miracle money is coming. And people will say, I receive it. Amen. Is that the reason why you came to Christ? Even if they surreptitiously put money in your account, you will eat it, it will go to dung, and that will be the end of it. It doesn't last. Doesn't last. You know, there's the unfortunate story of the bank owner, the bank manager of Access Bank in Nigeria recently. If you look at the house he built, and they said he had just moved into the house in December. In December. So I said bank owner. Bank owner, right? He was the majority shareholder of Access Bank. So was the owner of the bank. That house was like a hotel, even bigger than a hotel, and to have lived in it for how many months? Less than 3 months. 2 months and some. And that's it. He's gone. His wife is gone. His first son is gone. One of his good bosom buddies is gone. Nobody talked about the pilots. They're gone. It's life. That is life, brothers and sisters. Now he's going to stand before God to give account of everything he has done on earth. That is it. Let that be a lesson to each and every one of us. What God blesses with is a tool. It is not the end of everything. If you have money, it's for comfort. That is, if you don't have it, don't fret. Don't fret about it. Do you know why I say don't fret? No matter how much money you have, believe me, no matter how big your house is, when you begin to reach your 70s and 80s, you will begin to fear going up the staircase. You will see the staircase like this, and you contemplate twice and thrice, how am I going to climb this thing? Oh, you're already feeling it. I'm not there yet. You know, when you look at staircase, I used to hop through 2, 3, 4, 5 steps. Even Sister Runki is now beginning to look at staircase like this. I begin to think, how am I going to climb this thing? Eh? Brother Leroy is already there, right? You don't have stairs. And then you begin to think, this house, I need to what? Downsize. Right? You don't want to see staircase again. That's life. So everything that God has given is a tool to make life better, but it's not the end of everything. That is not God. So if it is no longer there, God is still God. And I've told us this many times, you know, we buy shoes. When we are younger, we don't care if the shoes pains our legs. You look at all the sisters' shoes now. Their shoes are so wide in front. Remember when they were our sister's age? Let me see your shoes. Oh, okay, you are comfortable. Yeah. Oh, they're wiser. Okay. You used to have those pinpointed shoes that they'll be points pinching you, but you look good. You don't care. You used to cook in heels. But now, if you see those pointed shoes, you'll think twice before putting them on. Eh? That's life. That is life. As we grow older, we get wiser. Because we know what matters in life. And in everything, there's only one person that matters the most. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have him, you have everything. You don't need to fear the devil. Yes, he has power, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the ruler and the God in us than the God of this world. If you hold on to Christ, accusation, temptation, deception is not for you. God has made us victorious over all these things, and our victory ever will be in Christ. Let us pray. Satan says unto us, look to yourselves how unworthy you are. But God says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that which we have learned today. Thank you for making us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Thank you for the knowledge that Jesus, we have come unto you. We have come unto you and unto you alone. If in our lives we have added other things that except we have this, you are not enough. Please forgive us. You are more than enough. You are more than enough. Father, we have food on our tables. We have clothes on our backs. We have warm homes to live in. It is more than we could ever dream of, O God. So times when we complain and murmur and grumble, forgive us, O Lord, for it's been unwise. If you stripped us of all we have, you are still God. Because you are sovereign. So help us to learn of you, O Lord. Help us to, as Job did, in the day of adversity, to be able to stand and not accuse you of foolishness, not curse you in any way, to saying that you have not done enough in our lives. If you have given us good things in life, if we have trouble, we know that you are the one that sees us through it also. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are more than enough. Blessed be your name, our God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us share the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord!